Well, good morning. It's amazing what God does. Approximately a year ago, Stephanie and I had only been here for about a week altogether, and it seemed new and a strange thing. And this past month, we've been away for a week or two, and that seems like a strange thing now to us. So it's neat how what God does. It's good to be here with you this morning. We're in Ruth. We've been looking at a story, a redemption story. And just to bring us all up to the same place, if you haven't have missed a week, many of us are familiar with the story, but just to bring us all to where we've been, this is a story about widows. It's a story about Naomi, especially. It's a story about Ruth, and they've both lost their husbands. Naomi's lost her husband and her two sons, and they have come back from the land of Moab where they were. They were sojourning in the land of Moab because of a famine. They have come back to Israel. And for Naomi, she comes back with a feeling of emptiness, with a feeling of bitterness, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her, she says. And yet she does not come back alone. At the end of chapter 1 of Ruth, she comes back with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess. And she comes back very much in the presence of God, whether she recognizes that or not. And so in chapter 2, we see the favor of God expressed to Ruth through Boaz. Ruth goes, she gleans in a field, her chances upon a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, this mighty man of valor, this man of substantial character. And given the choice whether to heed God's law and deal generously and favorably with this widow, this Moabite widow, or to cast her off, he demonstrates his true character, and he looks with favor upon her. And not only does he allow her to glean, to pick up stalks of grain behind the reapers, but he even gives her his protection in the field. He even provides for her immediate needs, says, "You can drink from the water that my servants draw." And if we looked farther, and we won't spend much time there this morning, but Boaz's kindnesses will only continue in Ruth chapter 2. He will invite her that same day to eat with his workers, in verse 14. He himself will feed her. He will serve her. Verse 15, he invites her to glean up among the reapers, not just in behind, but right among them, giving her a better chance to get a good share of the crop. And in verse 16, he even instructs his reapers to purposely pull out some pieces of grain so that she'll have more, all the while telling his own workers, "Do not rebuke her, do not insult her." And so you see Boaz not merely living by the letter of the law, he's going above and beyond, doing more than the law required of God's people, taking extra care to ensure that Ruth is provided for. So here again, we see the favor of God. This morning, we want to focus specifically on the person of Boaz, the character of Boaz, and specifically the person of Boaz when he is revealed to Naomi. Remember, the story begins with Naomi. The story, in a sense, is going to end with Naomi. When Naomi discovers whom Ruth has been gleaning, whose field she has been gleaning, lights are going to turn on in Naomi's mind. And it's going to be a decisive shift in the story as Naomi realizes who this man is and what the opportunity is because of who this man is. We're going to look at the identity of Boaz and the opportunity that presents itself for this redemption story because of who Boaz is. So as we open our time together, let's just pray. Let's bring our time before God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the truth of your word, that your word can and must be trusted. And God, would you help us all this morning? Give us attentiveness to your word. Give us hearts that are open to hear what you are saying and wills that are ready to bend to your will, God, that you would be glorified, we ask. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn, if you're not there already, to Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to begin, we're going to pick up the story in verse 17. Last week we looked at Ruth going into the field to glean. This verse 17 picks up the story at the end of that first day of her gleaning in the field of Boaz. And we read in verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, various of your translations will probably have side notes describing what an ephah of barley looks like. The New Living Translation says it's about 20 quarts. I don't do quarts myself, but 22 liters, they also say. That makes more sense to some of us. The NIV says 30 pounds, or about 13 kilograms. The ESV adds it's about 3/5 of a bushel. We're not exactly sure the exact amount that an ephah was, but about 30 pounds seems a good understanding of what it was. Some will say more, some will say less, but it's about 30 pounds. So Ruth, she's been gleaning all day. She beats out the grain, so she's just got the grain left. She's got about 30 pounds of grain left at the end of the day. Just to give us some perspective here, that's an amazing day's work for a gleaner. This is not one of Boaz's hired hands. She's just picking up the scraps, the leftovers. That would be about enough for her and Naomi to live on for a week or two, if not longer. That's a huge windfall for a gleaner to pick up in one day. And so Ruth takes this bumper crop, she takes it home in verse 18 to her mother-in-law, both the amount that she has gleaned, as well as she, when Boaz had fed her back in verse 14 at the table, she had some left over. So it says she brings that as well to Naomi in verse 18. In verse 19, we read, her mother-in-law then said, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living." May he who took notice of you be blessed. Naomi knows that something special is going on here. No gleaner pulls home that much in a single day. Someone took notice of you, Ruth. Where were you working today? Something significant happened to you. And in verse 19, Ruth reveals the name of the man in whose field she's been reaping. And the narrator kind of draws it out for suspense. Here's what he says. He says, "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz.'" Naomi knows Boaz. Naomi knows something about this man that even we as the reader do not yet know. And so look at Naomi's response in verse 20. She says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." May Boaz be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Here she could be speaking about Boaz. Boaz has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. She may also be speaking about the Lord. The Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And certainly in an ultimate sense, it is the Lord. Boaz is showing kindness, but his kindness is but a reflection of the kindness of the Lord. And the word she uses there again is the hesed of the Lord. We looked at that back in chapter 1. God's loyal love, God's faithful love. He says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not withdrawn his loyal love to the living and to the dead." God has blessed this family through the work of this man. And then Naomi gives us the piece of information that is so central to this passage. Verse 20, at the end of verse 20. "Again, Naomi said to her, 'This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives.'" See, Naomi and Ruth's issues are far from solved. An ephah of barley is great, but remember, the crisis is far more than widows simply looking for food. The crisis is the death of a family line. These are widows. They have no way to keep the family line going. That's what's at stake here. It's the death of the whole family. And Naomi comments, "This man is our relative." The word there, literally, she's just saying, this man is near to us. We've already heard that Boaz, he's of the clan of Elimelech, so he has some relation, he's got some connection. It might be a distant connection. But now here she says, he is near to us. It's not just some far-off acquaintance. Furthermore, he is one of our closest relatives. Now, I'm using the New American Standard. Some of your translations will give a better word here. It will say our redeemer. That's really the word that is used here. The word is one of our goel. He is one of our redeemers. So Boaz is introduced to Naomi. It's like Naomi had forgotten this man existed. But now the lights turn on. When she hears his name is Boaz, she recognizes, he's near to us. This man is one of our redeemers. What does this mean? Let's step back a moment. The nation of Israel was certainly at this time, it was a family-centered group of people, very kinship-based. So the family unit, the clan unit, the tribal unit, those family ties, those blood ties were very strong. It was very important. It was to your family that you first and foremost looked for support. And so it was in this context that God assigned particular responsibilities to the members of one's family. And he called these family members the Goelim, or the Redeemers. This is what Naomi calls Boaz. She says, he is one of our redeemers. Now, you don't use this phrase often. Normally, you'd call them your brother, your sister, whatever. But in special circumstances, you'd refer to those family members as your redeemers because the redeemers had a special function in Israel. Specifically, their responsibilities, some of their responsibilities were as follows. The redeemers could buy back property that had been sold. So if you have been don't have enough money to get by, you have to end up selling some of your property. The redeemer, your close relative, your goel, one of those goel, could come and buy back that property on behalf of your family. So that property wouldn't stay outside the family. They could buy it back for you. Not only could they buy back property, they could buy back you. If you had become so impoverished as an Israelite that you had to sell yourself to somebody as a slave because you could not work off, in order to work off your debt because you simply could not pay it, your goel could buy you back, kind of like bailing you out of jail, if you will. They could pay for you and to free you once again. So they could buy back your property, they could buy you back. They were also, these individuals are what we know in one passage in the Old Testament as the blood avenger. Are you familiar with the passage about the blood avenger? There would be, God gave this provision in, for his people that if a man or a woman, someone killed somebody, whether intentionally or by mistake, especially if someone intentionally killed someone, that was the purpose, there was a murderer, the blood avenger, the goel, could go and they could find out that murderer and they could enact justice on them. They could kill them without being guilty themselves. That was a specific function of the goel, the blood avenger. So they could buy back your property. There are special stipulations regarding that function of the blood avenger. But they could buy back property. They could buy you back. They could avenge you if someone had killed you. If you had died and someone owed you money. So if Abe dies, I owe Abe $10,000. If Abe passes away, the goel, the relative, someone else is related to him, I could pay that person money instead of Abe. So that person would accept the payment on Abe's behalf. And these individuals also seem to have aided in legal matters to help achieve justice. In short, the redeemers had much authority, much potential to redeem you and your property in a variety of ways. So in a period of personal crisis, you wouldn't run to a lawyer, you wouldn't go to a human resources office, to a government-sponsored program, you would go to your goelim, the close relatives responsible for you, the redeemers. Remember we've said the story is a redemption story. To redeem means to buy back, to restore. I said it first time in Ruth, my father-in-law, Terry, he is a redeemer of old cars. He buys back old cars, he restores them, he makes them new. The goel in the life of Israel was a redeemer of people, of their life, of their property. He could buy them back. So when Naomi, in this passage, hears the name of Boaz, she remembers, he is near to us. Not only is he near to us, he is one of our redeemers. And that meant everything to this widow. This is one who is entrusted with the responsibility to care for us, to restore what belongs to us. What wonder my daughter-in-law has chanced upon his field. So it's already likely Naomi's mind is just turning. Not turning on, okay, how much more barley can we get from Boaz? No, it's going way beyond that. The possibilities are amazing now this Redeemer has entered the scene. Hope turns on. Emptiness begins to loosen its grip upon this widow who has lost so much. Bitterness begins to yield to the rays of God's goodness. It's just a glimmer at this point, but it's a real glimmer because this man is a Redeemer. And in this Redeemer, Naomi sees the possibility of her redemption, of her family's redemption. It should not surprise us to find in Scripture that this title of Goel is not only used of humans, it's also used of God. From humans, we see from human redeemers what it means to buy back members of a family, to avenge them, to come to their aid. That really only gives us a taste of what God is like. In the passage Dave read for us earlier from Isaiah 41, Israel, the people of God, are in great need. They are very likely to be afraid. Their enemies are coming against them. And what does God say to them? He says to them in Isaiah 41, he says, verse 13, "For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you,' declares the Lord. And your Redeemer, your Goel, is the Holy One of Israel." When people heard that, their minds would turn on. Wow, we know what a human redeemer looks like, but now you're saying our redeemer is God? Is the Holy One of Israel? Is our redeemer with all the power, all the authority, so much more than human redeemers could have? That's amazing. Give amazing confidence to the people of God. So no wonder God says, do not fear, do not be dismayed. I am your redeemer. This is some of the sense Naomi gets when she hears whose field Ruth has been working in. It's the field of Boaz, her redeemer. It's a profound theme in Scripture, and certainly in this little book. We've suggested that this is a redemption story, and so we're going to come back to that in a moment. So Boaz has been introduced as one of the redeemers in Naomi's family. In the conclusion of chapter 2, we see Ruth proceeding just to go on and describe how generous this man has been. He has invited her to complete the harvest alongside his servants. In verse 22, Naomi encourages Ruth, yes, it's good for you to go and glean alongside Boaz's maid so that nothing bad happens to you. Remember, this is the period of the judges. All is not safe. Not everyone's going to treat you well, so continue on in Boaz's field with his maids. And at the end, we see, so Ruth remained gleaning by the maids of Boaz until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, probably a period of 6 to 7 weeks. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Just as a side note here, assuming Ruth continued to glean the same amount she did on that first day, someone has calculated it, she would have brought home enough for she and Naomi to eat for at least 2/3 of a year over this course of 7 weeks, if not more. That's a conservative estimate. It could be a year or more food she would have brought home in that time. Again, just underscoring the character of this man, heeding the law of his God and going beyond the law to provide. Boaz's character is going to challenge us as well this morning. This brings us now to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we are immediately struck with a decisive course of action. Naomi has heard whom Ruth has been working in, whose field she's been working in. She's working in the field of Boaz. She understands, okay, he is a Goel. He is one of our redeemers. Her lights go on, her mind starts turning, and all through these weeks of Ruth's harvesting, no doubt her mind is spinning on what this means for the life of their family. So some time has passed, and now in chapter 3, we see Naomi initiating a very direct course of action. All through this story up to this point, Naomi has had an essentially passive role. Apart from her decision to come back from Moab to Israel, Naomi has been kind of just passive in the background, just the other actors are taking the lead roles. And so even when Ruth goes to glean in Boaz's field, it's Ruth's idea. She says, let me go glean. It's not Naomi's idea. Here in chapter 3 now, Naomi is going to initiate a bold action. We read in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Naomi's goal here is to seek a resting place or a home for her daughter, as she calls Ruth. She has Ruth's interests, Ruth's future at heart. And then she says in verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? So this Boaz, he's near to us. He is one of our redeemers. Here she uses a different term, the idea of a relation. But again, her mind is turning. She knows who Boaz is. She knows the special connection he has to their family. So she says to Ruth, is not Boaz our kinsman? And Naomi's plan that she's going to propose here is hinging on the fact that Boaz is related to them in this way. Because Boaz is near to us, because he is our redeemer, in light of that fact, I have a plan. Behold, verse 2, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. The process of winnowing is what followed threshing. You beat the grain to separate the kernel from the husk. Then you would winnow it. You toss it into the air so the wind could blow away the chaff and the grain itself, the kernels would fall to the ground. So you're left with the good grain. Boaz is winnowing at the threshing floor, probably a public place where various farmers could bring their produce to process it. He's winnowing at the threshing floor tonight. And then Naomi reveals her plan to Ruth, and it's very specific, it's very thought out, her proposal. First, it involves a certain preparation. Look at verse 3. She says to Ruth, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. So wash, anoint, and get dressed. You have to remember, every time Boaz has seen Ruth up to this point, she's been in her working garb. She's been sweaty from the field. She's been like one of his other workers. Now, for the first time, Naomi is going to make certain that he sees Ruth in an entirely different light. Her preparations here are calculated. Naomi's preparations are calculated to arrest Boaz's attention, to make a good impression. If you're going to go into your boss and ask for a raise in pay, you might want to look your best, get dressed up, look presentable. Ruth is going to ask for far more than a raise in pay, as we know. So she says, prepare yourself, Ruth. A certain preparation. There's also a certain time she has to observe. Look at the end of verse 3. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Naomi's really been thinking this through. She's thought this process out very carefully. He's going to be a little irritable, maybe. He's not going to give you his full attention if he's hungry and if he's thirsty. So let him eat, let him drink, let him be satisfied first. Wait for the right time. There's a certain place you have to go. Look at verse 4. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. It's going to get dark on the threshing floor, probably a public place. There's different people bringing their produce. Ruth, you don't want to bump into the wrong person in the middle of the night. That's not going to be a good thing. We see later on in the passage that if Ruth was known to have been there, it would have been a bad thing. It could have been interpreted in the wrong way. So observe, prepare a certain way, observe a certain time, a certain place, see where he lies down, and finally approach him in a certain way. At the end of verse 4, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Seems odd. It may indicate a humble posture here. You're going to lie at his feet. It may communicate something far more, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But very practically speaking, on a very practical level, Naomi perhaps knows that the act of uncovering Boaz's feet on a cool evening will ensure that he's going to wake up in the middle of the night. And it'll give Boaz and Ruth an opportunity to talk with one another. Naomi's thinking. She's thinking. She's planned this all out. She's seeking security for her daughter-in-law. I want to notice a principle here, which we'll pick up again in just a few verses at the end. This is going to be a very important meeting for the futures of these two women, Naomi and Ruth. It's going to be very significant what happens between Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor. What we don't see is Naomi just sitting back, asking God to provide, and then just sitting back some more. No, in the belief that Boaz is, and the knowledge that Boaz is a family redeemer, because he is our kinsman, in the belief that some blessing can be had through Boaz, Naomi actively prepares for her daughter to meet this man. She even proposes that she go and meet this man. And she plans out the entire occasion, the entire date, if you will. The principle here is that preparation, human preparation, is not opposed to prayer. Or stated in a different way, human planning, human figuring, human assessing, human initiative in action is not contrary to the working of God's Spirit. We can sometimes think, you know, in order to really trust God, I just have to wait and let God do it. And yes, we do need to wait on the Lord, absolutely. If we just rush ahead and just do what we want, we are going to be terribly mistaken. But that does not, for a moment, mean that we don't need to prepare, that we don't need, in some cases, to act. On the contrary, to prepare in this way is to acknowledge the simple fact that God works through people. God can and does work in and through our preparations, our plans, our thoughts. And we're going to see that even more clearly in just a moment. The story of Ruth is incredible in that we see God's hand. We see God's hand clearly, his action. Yet his action is intertwined with human action. We see God's hand at work in and through the lives of his people. God answering the prayers of his people through people who pray. And so don't believe that to trust God means I'm just going to do nothing and let God take the initiative, do everything. No, we need to wait on God, absolutely. We need to let God direct us, absolutely. But there is a time when we do need to act in faith in God. And so Ruth has planned this out, Naomi has planned this out, and Ruth agrees. Verse 5. All that you say I will do. And so she does. Verse 6, she goes down to the threshing floor. She does according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Verse 7, we read, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, very possibly to guard it, as this was a public place. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Does as Naomi told her to do. Verse 8, we read, it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. We can picture the scene. His feet have been uncovered. It's a chilly night. The wind is going through the threshing floor. He wakes up. He bends forward. And the narrator says it almost as if from Boaz's perspective, and behold, a woman is lying at his feet. In our language, it's like, ah, there's a woman lying at my feet there. Not what Boaz expected to see. Remember, now it's dark. He knows, it seems, that she's a woman. Perhaps he smells her scent. Perhaps he's recognized in the faint shadows she has long hair. We don't know. But he doesn't know who she is. And so verse 9, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a redeemer. My dad was a teacher, and he would read stories to the class sometimes. And I remember he had this terribly irritating habit of just stopping the story at just the point when you wanted him to keep going. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll pick it up next week. But I do want to pause on this verse, verse 9, and look at this, because this is very significant. Ruth's response is very significant. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. And then she says something that, to our ears today, doesn't readily make sense. She says, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a redeemer. And there's at least two things here that we need to understand about what Ruth is saying. First of all, to state it very simply, Ruth is proposing marriage. She's proposing marriage to Boaz. One author writes, the gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was a symbolic act, which according to Near Eastern custom signified the establishment of a new relationship and the symbolic declaration of the husband to provide for the sustenance of the future wife. Ruth says, spread your covering over your maid. In today's parlance, we would say they're tying the knot. Back then, apparently, they could say he's spreading his garment over her. He's spreading or his skirt or his cloak over her. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her, as seems evident from Boaz's response, which we'll look at next week. And yet there's another symbol that's very significant here in what Ruth says. She says, spread your covering over your maid. The covering, it means the corner of something or the edge of something, the extreme outside of something. So it can be translated as covering, cloak, skirt. The same word can also be translated as wing. Spread your covering over your maid, or spread your wing over your maid. The only other time in Ruth this word is used is back in chapter 2. You may recall, chapter 2, verse 12, when Ruth meets Boaz on the field, what does Boaz say to her? He says, may the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. It's the same word. What's the significance of this? Boaz has prayed back in chapter 2, may you find refuge under the wings of Yahweh. Would you find refuge under the wings of the God of Israel? Chapter 3, Ruth comes to Boaz and says, spread your wing over me. Shelter me. Cover me. Ruth is calling upon Boaz to be the means of God's shelter, the means of God's provision, to spread his wing, his covering over her. Yes, she has come to God for refuge, for his covering. And Boaz, you prayed that God would shelter me. And now I'm looking for God to provide the answer of that prayer through you, Boaz. So marry me. It's a bold request for marriage, for the shelter of God to be expressed through Boaz. She is calling on Boaz to become, in a sense, the answer to his own prayer. Albeit God is answering the prayer, but he's going to do that through the human character of Boaz. And she says this, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a redeemer. You are one, Boaz, whom God has appointed to care for us. You are a redeemer. And Ruth here seems to be attaching a further function to the goel, to the redeemer, one we didn't look at before. There's an interesting passage back in Deuteronomy 25. Where it says, if a man dies, if he's married and he dies, that man's brother, doesn't use the word redeemer there, but that man's brother will come and marry his widow. And they will have a child, and that child will take on the name of the one who's died, of the initial brother. Given the rest of the story, what happens in this context, it seems Ruth is expecting her redeemer, her Goel, to perform this function for her. In other words, Ruth isn't just saying, marry me, Boaz, because I'd like that. No, in fact, and given Boaz's response, he's going to say later, I'm actually a lot older than you. This doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. No, Ruth is saying, my family line is dying. It's effectively dead. We're all widows left here. And unless you do something, Boaz, unless someone redeems this family line, it will be blotted out from Israel. So marry me, Boaz. You are our redeemer. Raise up a seed for my dead husband. Save our family. The crisis with which this story began, these widows left and left no hope for their family's future. This is the crisis upon Ruth's heart when she comes to the threshing floor. And she asks Boaz, marry me, be the hands and feet of God's provision in my life. I'm asked God to shelter me. You've asked God to shelter me. God, I want, Boaz, I want him to do that through you. Marry me. She goes to her Redeemer to meet this need in her life. As I've said, we'll consider Boaz's response next week. But for us this morning, as we can conclude our time, this demands a couple things of us. How does this apply to us? First of all, who are we going to come to? When your life is at an end, when you recognize there's no life in yourself, when you recognize you've hit the end of your road, and some of us, whether we realize it or not, are at that point. We're all at that point, I mean to say. Whether we realize it or not, we all have no life in ourselves. Who are we going to come to? Ruth knew she couldn't turn to herself. She was a widow. She had no hope. Naomi had no hope. Naomi, her wheels were turning when she heard about Boaz. He is one of our redeemers. So she sets up this plan. Ruth, go to Boaz. Go to our redeemer. Ruth goes to her redeemer, says, marry me, Boaz. Reminded of a song written by Melody Green. The words go, there is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Who are we going to go to? The Redeemers in Israel has spelled out hope to the people of God, hope of restoration, whether the restoration of property, freedom from slavery, vengeance, of aid. They gave people a future and a hope to revitalize what was dead, to recover what was lost, to buy back what was sold. We have a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Our lives are sold into bondage to sin. We possess nothing in and of ourselves but filthy rags. We are spiritually dead. Until our Redeemer is introduced onto the scene of our lives and we recognize for the first time, he is near to us. He is our Redeemer. And it's with the entrance of Christ onto the scene of history that we glimpse for the first time hope. Hope of release, hope of restoration, hope of new life. Paul writes to the Ephesians, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We are redeemed through Christ, through his death on the cross, as he makes atonement for our sin. He pays for our sins so that we can be forgiven. In the words of Ruth, so that we can be married to our heavenly groom, who is Christ. So he can take us to himself and make us his own. We have a Redeemer. Who are we coming to? If you have not come to Christ this morning, this is the day of your salvation. Today is the day when you need to lay down your life at the feet of Jesus and ask the Savior to come in to heal you of your wounds, to forgive you of your sins, to fill you with his life. Would you do that today? Maybe feel free to talk to me, talk to someone else here about that. For we who know this Redeemer, do we recognize that today we would be hopeless without him? We would be Moabites, spiritually speaking, without him. We would be widows, spiritually speaking, without him. We would have no hope, no life without him. Will we today, as Ruth did, come to our Redeemer? Come to him in our need, come to him in our emptiness, because we believe he can and must satisfy and provide for us. There is a Redeemer today. Are you coming to him today? The second implication of this story for us, and we see it through the example of Boaz. Boaz is a human Redeemer. He's not Christ, he is not God, and yet he directs our attention to God. He shows us what the work of God is like in redeeming someone. And God works through Boaz and is going to work through Boaz to show his shelter, to show his favor to Ruth and her family. Who is God calling us to show his favor to? who is God calling us to demonstrate his shelter to? We look at the example of Boaz. Ruth could look at the example of Boaz in her life and say, that's what my Redeemer, my God is like. And I see it displayed through Boaz's care, through Boaz's provision. What about you and I? Is there someone else in our life who can look to our lives and say, wow, I see what God is like. I see what Christ the Redeemer is like through that person's care, through that person's provision. Ruth had come to seek refuge under the wings of God, and she looked to that refuge to be expressed through Boaz. Who in your life is looking to God and needs to see a picture of God through you? Needs to see a picture of God through me. And are we willing to be the answer to our own prayer? God, may you shelter that person. God, what do you want me to do? To be a part of that person's life. Not to glorify me, but to direct their attention to you. As we read in Matthew, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Are we willing to show others by our love for them how great our Redeemer is? There is a Redeemer. Are we coming to him? Are we demonstrating his greatness to those around us today? Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your redemption. That it is full, it is complete, and it is free. And I pray there's anyone here who has not yet embraced that, accepted that, accepted the Redeemer who is Christ, that today they would do that. They would not turn away. I pray for all of us, God, that we would come to our Redeemer today and every day because our hope is in him. Our only hope is in him. Continually direct our steps to you, Lord Jesus. And God, those in our midst, whether family, whether friends, people in this community, we pray that they would see, they would be directed to the Redeemer through our lives, through our testimonies, through our love, through our provision. Give us that desire, God. May that be the desire of our hearts to point people to you. Would you be pleased to use us in that wonderful work, God? Because we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close in prayer, or in song. the sake of you, my King. Go in peace.